Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. If you're looking for a place to hang out, a place to encourage you and help you in a genuine, practical way, you found it. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share with you some words of hope, insight, and relevance. Things that'll definitely connect with you. Oh, and speaking of that, we'd love to keep the conversation going with you after the program. So stay tuned at the end of today's talk, where I'll share with you how we can do just that. Of course, we can also stay connected through our website, richardellistalks.com. So with that in mind, and to get things started with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Palm of His Hand. And I'd like to start in Isaiah chapter 49. So I think I'll start with a story. I've known a good friend of mine, play golf with, known him for almost 2 decades, met him to play golf. And one of the interesting things about playing golf is if the course is pretty full, if you show up and there's only 2 of you, which was a deal with us, they will match you up with just 1 or 2 people you don't know, and nobody has any issue with that, at least when you meet. So he matches up with this, you know, younger guy, a little bit older guy. They work together. So we take off and everything's fine. So about hole 15 or 16, you know, I've been praying how far do we want to go before we get into this. And I pulled up next to their cart and I said, so what do you guys think about this whole Jesus thing? Do you think that's kind of over? Like the whole Easter Jesus, do you think that probably nobody's doing that anymore? And they both said, pretty much. So we get in this conversation, and turns out the older of the two guys, he didn't even believe that Jesus was a real person. Now, these are real estate guys, wealthy. These are smart, you know, in terms of smart men. And he thought, there's no proof that he even existed. I said, dude, most people don't question whether he, like, was a real person. He said, no proof. I said, well, then, you know, your grandma didn't exist either. I was like, dude, you got no proof. Well, you know, so he had everything all figured out and was cold stone nothing. Both of them turned out. So on the last tee box, 18, I was, well, I won't tell you what I was, but I had a word for it. I was upset. Not at them. I was upset at what the enemy does to people. And so he said something else, and I jumped him, not physically, but jumped back in there. And the young guy says, well, who are you to judge him? I said, dude, I'm not judging anybody. He said, well, you're just real passionate about this. I said, it's not about passion. I said, I care about you too. I care about you. And you know, you want to ask people like this, say, what do you got, people lined up, concerned about your soul? When's the last time someone talked to you about your soul? So it calmed down. Turns out the older guy had been raised in Kansas City, Missouri, in a Baptist church, and when he was 14, he twisted off. No God, God didn't exist, Jesus didn't exist, I mean, nobody, nothing, nothing. And at a certain point, I looked at him and I said, you know better, you know better. So we parted ways, I got in my car, said goodbye to my friend, and I looked over at the two of them. I didn't know what they were laughing about. You know, you think, well, is it me, them? They go, wow, what a crazy bunch. But I noticed that when this older gentleman got in his car, it was a little convertible, put the top down, and I noticed the bumper sticker on his car. Why I noticed, I don't know. So left, stirred up, praying for these two guys. The next day, I am out north of DFW Airport, and I'm driving south, 114, a little bit of 183, 35. And I look over in my right-hand lane, and there he is. I was like, "Are you?" And I had had him on the brain that whole morning. And I'm like, there's that guy. And of course, I was passing him. So I got up next to him, rolled my window down, honked my horn, and I think he had his wife in the car. Big smile, big wave, and waved at him, and he waved back. Now, what are the odds of that? And you say, well, that's just coincidence. Good luck with that. Get me some statistical numbers on how that happened, coincidence, that I recognize this car because I've had it on, you know, the day before. You can't come up with this. You say, well, what is that about? At some point, it will occur to you, or maybe not, that God cares about you personally, individually. not large groups of people, which Jesus spoke to large groups of people, but he sat down one-on-one with people and loved on them, challenged them, all kind of stuff, but it was always very personal. Is your God personal? So look at Isaiah 49 and look at verse 14. And this is the feeling of a group of people. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Not just forsaken me, even worse, forgotten me. Doesn't even know I'm here. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." And then look at verse 16. "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Now, how could you forget? Every once in a while, if you see somebody that does this, you'll say, "Hey, will you call so-and-so and do something?" And they'll take a pen and write it on their hand. Usually not on the back of their hand, on the palm of their hand. What if I told you that God cares so much about you that he has engraved you in the palm of his hand? So every time he looks at his hands, he goes, "Oh, them, him, her." You say, "Well, it can't be that personal." Go to Matthew 21. So I'm about to talk to you about a portion of scripture that I detest. Very disturbing. I love the resurrection. I hate everything that leads up to it almost. So Matthew 21, this week before it all goes really wrong, starts out this way. Matthew 21, verse 1. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them.'" I tried this at a rental car place one time and it did not work. So I think this is a very specific situation. "The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them." You say, "Well, what is that? Just do what he says," right? Well, Jesus, what if it doesn't work out? What if we go say what you said and they say, "Are you crazy? You can't have my livestock." You know, like, well, just do it. Because if it doesn't happen, whose problem is that? It's his problem. You say, "Well, I'm going to look silly." I'd rather look silly trying than going, "I'm out because I don't believe he can do it." "The Lord has need of them. Immediately he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" And if you want to go read that, that's over in Zechariah 9:9, prophesied that that's how the king would go into town. So what is he saying? "I'm the king. And that scripture is written about me, and all this crowd saw him doing this." Keep reading. "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" And then it kicks in. Just a few days, and what happens? Judas doesn't like what's going down, betrays him. They go to dinner, Passover meal, and it goes sideways. But these people, some of them actually believed, okay, he's the guy. But they did not want a suffering servant. They wanted a ruling king. They wanted someone who would ride into town, whatever was prophesied, and then take over and overturn the Romans, and then they would be free. And it was like physically, it would be a kingdom come on earth, not some kingdom of heaven in heaven in a spiritual thing. And by the way, this is part of what gets us sideways. A lot of people think when I become a Christian, just like that, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more poverty, no more problems, no more anything. It'll all be good. It's not true. You give your life to Jesus, you're not necessarily going to be rich. You could die a terrible death. You could die because of accepting Christ. You could suffer. you're going to have challenges. You're going to have things that you say, well, I got Jesus, but he and I, you know, we don't agree on all this other stuff. So you say, okay, let him work on your heart, but it's going to be tricky, going to be messy. The important thing is you end up agreeing with him, not talking him into something that you've come up with. And he will never contradict his word. So be patient with him and be patient with yourself in the process, because it takes some time. And even if you get it almost all figured out, this is still not heaven. And it won't be heaven until we get to heaven. So you're going to have to be patient with other people. You're going to have to ask them to be patient with you. You're going to screw up. You're going to do things you wish you hadn't done. And it's just part of that process. Okay, so we got him in Jerusalem. So go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, down in verse 59. So this is one of the saddest parts of the story. The people, now track with me, God himself, Old Testament, puts leadership in place, religious leaders to oversee the tribes, to oversee the whole process and be leaders for the people. And it turns out they are just religious nutcases. They are legalistic. They have everything, jot tittle, everything down to nuances, but basically they are whitewashed tombstones, white on the outside, dead, filthy on the inside. And they keep all the rules, but they had no relationship. And so these guys that knew the scriptures should have been paying attention and said, my gosh, this is the guy. This is Messiah. Some people say, well, what about Jews today? What if they don't believe? Forget that. Go back here. How could you have Jesus in the flesh, God, man, God in the flesh and missing? How is that even possible? The same way it is possible to be sitting in a room like this or driving around or wherever you're sitting out there listening to this, and I'm telling you about him and you just la, 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 don't get it. Because no one can reveal to you who he is but the Holy Spirit. So look at Matthew 26, 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Like, we got to find somebody to come in here and say something so we can get this guy killed. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, what was he talking about? He was looking at the temple, but he wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about himself. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Jesus would have to swear by himself. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now that's a direct question. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You will see that. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. And look at this. Now, these are the religious leaders. Then they spat in his face. Now, I'd like a show of hands if you've ever had anybody spit in your face. Raise your hand. It doesn't get much more humiliating than that. So there's one thing they did. Spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Who hit you that time? Now, before you jump to some conclusion and say, oh, this is horrific, I would never do anything like that to Jesus. And Peter said, I will never deny you. And within minutes, I don't know him. Cussing, I don't know him. I'm working on getting this word in the dictionary, but I have capacity for tremendous heinosities, and so do every one of you, each of us. You may be squeaky clean in terms of what everybody sees and hears, but if we go down into the dark, dirty crevasses of our hearts and minds and lives, what we have capacity for is unforgiveness and hatred and bitterness and wanting harm to come to people. You say, well, you're smiling. You seem like such a wonderful person. Without Jesus, nobody is wonderful. You got to have wonderful to be wonderful. Amen. And if you really get him, then you'll find yourself admitting along the way that you still got some areas to work on. Be very careful of the people who got nothing wrong anymore. Got it all figured out. No more struggles. You say, well, I thought it was supposed to get better. You got an old man named Paul, old man at the point when he writes it, and he's still saying, the thing I don't want to do, I do. The thing I want to do, I don't do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, I still have this war going on inside my body. And so do I, and so do you, if you're honest. And what gives people hope is that they see the journey, they see the struggle. They got the same Jesus, but they see that salvation and becoming a Christian is a moment, is an event. And being sanctified, the Christian life is a process. Death is an event. Jesus returns, that's an event. But everything in between is a process, and we got to be patient with each other. So we got them, the palm of their hands, smacking God in the face, mocking him. Go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, now Jesus ends up in front of Pilate. Verse 11, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Because what would most people do? Defend themselves. Verse 15, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? Literally told him, Jesus who is called Christ. And what does Christ mean? Anointed one, Messiah. Do you want Barabbas or the Messiah? For you knew that they had handed him over because of envy. So he was getting more attention than they were. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him. Now look at how the spiritual world is at work here. So Pilate's wife, in the middle of this whole proceeding about do you want Barabbas, do you want Jesus, while he was sitting on the judgment seat about to make a decision about who to release, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. So now she's getting attacked spiritually. She knows he is a just man. Do not mess with him. I've had terrible dreams today. Get away from him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Did he have other options? Put him in jail. Whoop him. Do something. They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. What's in the palm of his hands? He's hoping water, not blood. Washing his hands of the whole thing, trying to get away from Jesus being condemned as a just man. And then one of the most astonishing things you'll ever read in Scripture is in verse 25. So he said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And how's that working out for him? You do not want the blood of Jesus on you this way. You need the blood of Jesus, but not this way. Not being guilty of the blood of Jesus and being a part of getting him crucified as though that were the only option. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now go to John chapter 10. So now I'm jumping back here, though John is after Matthew. This is actually jumping back before all of this happened. John chapter 10, verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. How could I do these things in my Father's name if it wasn't God?
But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then look at what he says. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now let me read it to you again. I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of whose hand? Who's the my hand? Jesus' hand. So now you're in Jesus' hand. If you're his, you're in his hand. You've heard his voice. You're a Christian. You belong to Jesus. You are in his hand. Then what's the next phrase? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You're in two hands. And it says no one can snatch you out of either of those hands. You cannot be safer than being in the hands of God and the Lord Jesus. Now, I went round and round with this as a kid, and for some reason there wasn't anybody. Maybe they tried to help me and just didn't know what to say or what to do. Listen, when you come to the place where you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, he is God in the flesh, came to earth, was crucified, buried, raised from the dead to pay for your sin, and you say, I put all of my trust, all of my faith, I have nothing, there's no good thing in me, I have nothing to offer in exchange for this gift of eternal life, and you accept Christ into your life, Holy Spirit comes to live in your body, and you believe. You may have some growing to do in the process, but basically you are his child. You have been born again into his family. That means you have been placed in the hand of Jesus, in the hand of God, and no one can take you out of their hands. No one is bigger than them to take you out of their hands, and they are not going to release you. Now, how much more safe can you be than that? So how big is God's hand? I'll tell you how big his hand is. Listen to this. Isaiah 40:12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span? What is the span of your hand? From your thumb to your middle finger. That's the hand he's got. He can measure the universe in the span of his hand. And I, little old me, in that hand, I'm safe. Because no one can open that hand and take me out. Once I got that deal settled, now I know I'm his child, I know I'm in his family, no one can pluck me out of his hand. Then you figure out how you're gonna live. You don't go rehashing, rehearsing, maybe I'm not even a Christian, maybe I didn't mean it, maybe. No, there's no maybe. You're either born again or you're not. And if you are, move to the next phase of growing and getting on with that relationship. So if you're a believer, where are you? In the palm of his hand. Both of them, as it's depicted.
Richard will be back in a quick moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. I mean, let's be honest. Life isn't just about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have some deep hurts and struggles. Well, I want you to know that we get it and want to help in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. So even though our program is heard by people all over the country, we care about you. 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now, back to Richard Ellis with a final word on today's show.
I am more sure that he is real than even sure that I'm real. And I can tell you this about this old body that's deteriorating by the day, time, gravity. It's not going to make it. And if I don't die, I'm just getting old. Something can happen to me. But I will not live forever in this body. But I believe in a real place called heaven and a real Lord God Jesus that lives there seated at the right hand of the Father. I know a ton of the reason I know all this is real is because I have the person of the Holy Spirit living in this old broke down body. You say, well, how do you know that? How can you be sure of that? When God moves in your body, it ain't hard to figure out he's moved in. And if he doesn't live in your body, then you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You may be religious, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you got nothing. You say, well, I'm going to stick with what I've got. And how is that working out for you? And how is that going to work out for you when you face him one day? The answer to your future is not in the palm of your hand. You need to make sure you're in the palm of his hand. Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. The question is whether or not he has made his triumphal entry into your heart and life. And if he has, you'll know it, and it will change your life.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way we can keep talking is at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk preview sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Last thing before we go, if you enjoy Richard's messages, let someone know about it. All of Richard's talks can be forwarded to your friends from our website, so your friends can hear them too. RichardEllisTalks.com. Till next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.